See everyone. Hope everyone's doing well. It is certainly the Lord's Day, but also our friends and family day. So I certainly hope everybody invited someone. I will say I had too many cards left, though, and I couldn't find your cards to stick the cards on them, so you got lucky this time. So, but it's good to see everybody. I want to mention, Horace came up to me and he received a text from Angela Clore that Madison's in the ER, you know, that he had his hip replaced last week. And the surgery went well, and he actually even went home the next day because he did so good and he was able to get up and move around. But I guess he's having some severe pain where his surgery was. Don't know the details. Horace was waiting to hear back from Angela to know exactly what was going on, but we do want to keep Madison in our prayers and certainly pray that it's nothing serious and that they'll be able to take care of it, and then they can send him back home once they figure out what the problem is. Also, I want to remember all those folks on our prayer list. I know we've had some new folks. Don't forget Patsy Sadler and some of the other folks that we've mentioned over the last several days. We want to lift them up in prayer also. Is there anybody we want to mention specifically that we need to, that we don't know of, that we don't have on our prayer list? Anyone? Yes, ma'am. Okay, that's right. Good deal. Thank you. And she's okay? Everything's good? Everything's negative? Okay. Sister Gloria's able to go home. We'd mentioned last week she was in the hospital and they were trying to figure something out. David? Okay. It's not any abuse, is it? He's not messing with you, is he? Okay. Yeah, we certainly will pray for Jacob. Hope, have they figured anything out yet? Are they? Okay, gotcha. All right. Well, hopefully it's nothing and everything will be okay. Yeah. Yes, sir. Okay. We'll remove you. She's talking about her brother because of the passing of her brother. So that's why we had her on there. But we'll take you off if you don't want us to remember you. We'll get rid of you. So, but we're glad you're doing well and glad you're back too. So, all righty, well, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started in our Bible class. Our almighty and wonderful Father who does ever dwell in eternity, Father, we are so grateful for this day and that you've awoken us, Father. We're thankful that we are here today, thankful for the beauty of this day, certainly for the continued blessings of your creation around us as we enjoy the sunshine. And we're grateful as we welcome this day that you've created, Father. We pray as we enter into this day, certainly all those things that, worldly things that are on our mind, we'll push those things out and focus our thoughts on you, on your Son, and what he did for us at Calvary, for the precious gift he gave us concerning our salvation. Father, we're thankful for the privilege that is ours, that we can even be here, and we pray as we enter into our study today, that certainly as we expound upon your word, that we'll rightly divide those things. And we're grateful for the blessings of your word and certainly what it means to us. Thankful that we're able to use it to guide us. And Father, help us to teach it to others. Help us to be bold and courageous in the world in which we live today. Help us to be strong and help us to never back away from the truth. And Father, we're thankful for the privilege that is ours to proclaim your gospel and to evangelize. And we pray for this day, our friends and family day, and we pray for our visitors and our family members that will be here today, that they can see our love for you and for your Son's church and what it means to us, but also our love for them and our care for them, and certainly that we're glad that they're visiting with us today and that something will be done or said through your word that will prick their hearts to understand the necessity of salvation and certainly the importance of your Son's church. Father, we pray for those that we've mentioned this morning and certainly those continued on our prayer list, and we pray for Madison Clore as he's in the emergency room, and we pray that it will be nothing serious, and the doctors that are tending to him and the nurses and the staff can find those things, and that he'll be able to go home soon and also to be with his family as well as they're with him. We're also thankful that Sister Gloria was able to go home, and that she'll have some comfort. They'll be able to find those things that are ailing her and that she'll continue to improve. And Father, we also pray for Jacob, pray for his knee, pray that the results come back negative, and also they can figure out what is ailing him as well, too. And Father, we just continue to pray for all of those on our sick list and those who are struggling at this time, but also we're thankful for those who are able to be back with us, those who are improving, those who are doing much better. And Father, we're grateful for your blessings for that. And certainly we give you all honor and glory and praise because of it. Father, we're grateful for our church, thankful for everyone present today. Father, help us to have the right attitude in our worship service. Help us to focus our minds on the cross. Help us to remember why we're here, that all those things we do certainly will lift you up, and that we do those things in spirit and in truth. Father, continue to walk with us as you always do. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for calling us your children. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right. Like all biblical subjects, as we've talked about, angelology has its different and difficult areas. And one of the things we want to discuss today, and there's a lot of theological discussion in this, and certainly in a lot of my studies that I found, and I lean a particular way always towards what the Bible says, and that's what I want to focus on today, and giving plenty of proof texts of what the Bible says concerning the question, who was the angel of the Lord? Now, when we see this, we have to understand the definite article in this particular phrase concerning the being the definite article. And if you have a New King James Version, more than likely the A in angel is capitalized. In the King James Version, there are some areas in the New Testament, and I'll talk about that in just a second, concerning where the angel of the Lord is capitalized, but the definite article, the, has been replaced with A, because as we begin to look at this, the only place other than Acts chapter 7 that we see the angel of the Lord being mentioned is in the Old Testament. When we do see it mentioned in Acts chapter 7 concerning Stephen's account, as he's giving the tongue lashing and the history lesson to the Sanhedrin council, he mentions the encounter with Moses at the bush concerning the angel of the Lord there. But we don't see him mentioned anywhere else in relation to the New Testament. But there's one point upon which most scholars will agree, is that the angel of the Lord, and like I said, there's some questions concerning this specificity of the angel of the Lord, is that he does not appear in the New Testament. And there's a reason for that, and we'll get to that. But he is again mentioned in Acts chapter 7 and verse 30. But upon, when we think about this concerning the issues with the angel of the Lord, upon which standard do we then progress? Well, it's always upon the biblical standard and the evidence that we have concerning who the angel of the Lord is. If certain passages label this heavenly being only as the angel of the Lord, or if it labels it as the angel of God, or if it labels it, you know, the equivalent expression of messenger of the covenant, like we see in Micah chapter 3 and verse 1, those are the areas in the Old Testament that we want to discuss this morning. And then once we look at, you know, who was the angel of the Lord, we want to determine exactly who he was in relation to the Trinity, because we can see some correlation there as we look at this. But the first appearance that we see the angel of the Lord come into account is given in Genesis chapter 16. And he appears to Hagar, who was in Abraham's concubine, and after she had fled from her mistress Sarah, if you recall that specific account. However, after Hagar becomes pregnant, there's this intense jealousy that erupts between the two women, remember? And eventually she wants Hagar to be cast out, and as a result, Hagar flees from this ensuing, basically, family feud that's going on. And at this point that we see the angel of the Lord come into the picture here in Genesis chapter 16. So what we want to notice here is that as we look at these particular accounts, every time we look at these, especially in the early accounts, is that the angel of God is going to be identified with God. And as we look a little bit later, we want to know specifically where he lies in the Trinity of being labeled with God. And it's an interesting study as we go through this. So here in Genesis chapter 16, we see, so Abraham said to Sarah, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. And now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness and by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress, submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they will not be counted, or so that they will be counted for the multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every hand's against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." And all of these references, noticing she's talking about the angel of the Lord, and then she says here specifically, and that's why I have it underlined, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him," capital H, "who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi, a well of the living one who sees me. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. So let's look at these underlined accounts. Several things about this context are significant as we try to ascertain the identity of who the angel of the Lord is specifically. First, note that he both speaks as God, and then he speaks for God as we look at these specific accounts. In Genesis chapter 16 and verse 10, he said, "I," in reference to who he was, being God, "will multiply your descendants exceedingly." One thing you have to remember concerning angelology is no angel can explicitly give a command other than what God has told them to say in being a messenger and delivering it. They cannot give an explicit thing of saying, "I am going to do something." Anytime we've looked at this before and what they are doing, they always said in reference to what God was telling them to do and they were delivering the message. But here the angel of the Lord says, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly." This is the same promise, remember, that God himself gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 when he said, that your seed will multiply greatly and all nations will be blessed because of the promise that I'm making to you. So again, this is in referencing back to Genesis chapter 12 and that God is saying, "I am the one who's going to multiply your seeds." Not just any ordinary angel is saying this. So he didn't say that God would do this. He said that he would personally multiply Hagar's descendants exceedingly. So it thus makes the same promise to Hagar that he made to Abraham. In reality, it was the same promise. This isn't a different promise that's given here, because remember, if you understand when he talks about Ishmael, that Ishmael was going to be one that was against every man, that his hand was going to be against every man. So the angel of the Lord, by reiterating to Hagar the promise made to Abraham, spoke as God and also spoke in reference in what he was relating because of God. Second, Hagar perceived that she was in the presence of a divine being. Again, you look at Genesis 16 and verse 13, when she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her that you are the God who sees, referencing specifically that this was the divine one or that he was God. So it's evident that she gave him credit concerning this in Genesis chapter 16. And the text says that it was the Lord who spoke to her, even though it was his angel who actually spoke. So again, keep this in mind as we go further in trying to identify who the angel of the Lord was. The name that she gave the angel, "Thou art the God that sees," if you have the ASV 1901 version. This is to highlight the omniscience, the omnipresence of the being of who he was. And this is in fact that the angel of the Lord spoke and acted like the Lord, and he is specifically called the Lord, and that twice Hagar identified him with God and leads to one conclusion, that the angel of the Lord was in fact an appearance of God in some physical form. And so he's giving this promise, the same promise again that we see in Genesis chapter 12. In theology, this is called theophany, which is this is the actual manifestation of God to mankind. And we know that the Bible tells us that man has never seen who at any time? God, right? He always manifested himself in some way, appeared in some way, communicated in some specific way, but never that has man seen God at any time. So when we think about the angel of the Lord in reference to looking at the fact that who he was and saying that he was God and that he was the one giving the increase, he was the one giving the promise here, shows that he is divine, shows that he is divinity and that he's part of the Trinity, but we still need to determine which part of the Trinity that he belongs to or that he is. The second appearance of the angel of God was also to Hagar. You remember that God miraculously enabled Sarah to bear a son, Isaac, 14 years after the birth of Ishmael. So Ishmael wasn't the promised son that Isaac was, and that promise was still being given. Remember, Abram went outside of the commands of God and thought he was going to do this on his own, and it didn't turn out too well for him. And because of that, we see the soap opera in the camp, so to speak, when Hagar is being pushed out by Sarah because of jealousy and because she knows this is not her child and she doesn't want to have any part to do with it. So immediately this causes this old jealousy, reignites again with Sarah, demanded that Abraham banish Hagar and kick her out. So fearing that they would perish of thirst, we understand that they now go into the wilderness. When they are basically cast out of the camp, Abram gives them everything that they need to survive, and that brings us now to Genesis chapter 21. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven. Now remember, she thought they were going to perish because they ran out of water and food, so she puts the baby off at a distance so she didn't have to watch the child die. So this is how the angel of the Lord comes onto the scene now. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." Keep that in thought. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. The same thing as he had done earlier that we just noted, the angel of God promised Hagar that he would make Ishmael a great nation. Is there a problem with that? When you think the promise that's being made to Hagar concerning Ishmael, was Ishmael going to rise up and be the great nation? What's that? Well, in the sense that we looked at, Isaac was part of the promise that was given all the way back to Genesis, to the book of Genesis. Was that the case? Was Ishmael given the great nation upon which the promise was going to be given? No, he wasn't. Remember, that was only given to Abraham through Isaac, the son that was going to be given here. But again, he speaks of God explicitly and claims the attributes of God that are necessary to fill the promise when he says, "For I will make him a great nation." Ozzie, go ahead. Yeah, it was the same promise being reiterated to Hagar. Yes. Well, no, what I was referencing when he says here, again, back, when he says, "I will make him a great nation," that's who are we referring to, is what we're looking at. Was it Ishmael or is it Isaac through which that great nation is going to come? Or was it what was given to Abraham? So it goes back to Abraham is what we have to remember, because that's the original promise that the angel of the Lord is reiterating here to Hagar concerning Abraham, because that's who the promise was going to come through. Because he said what? "Through you all the nations are going to be blessed," in Genesis chapter 12. But again, the angel of the Lord speaks as God, acts like God, and is identified as God. So in Genesis 22, 11 through 12, the angel of God, remember that he stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. Look at Genesis 22. Go ahead. That's basically where Islam springs out of, is when Ishmael, who's considered one of their leaders or prophets, springs forth, and that's where the whole idea of Islam comes from, because he was the one cast off. They quote-unquote will say that we believe in the same God, but we have different prophets, because they look at Jesus as a prophet, not as the divine one or the Son of God, just simply that he's a prophet. That's how they then refer to Ishmael too, and that's where they see this split, though that's not the case, because it can't be the same God, because you can't worship the same God two different ways. There's only one way, right? But yeah, that's what we're talking about here. So when you think about in the sacrifice here in Genesis 22, when the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said to Abraham, "Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Again, going back to the beginning, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham." And then at the bottom references that you did not withhold him from me. Again, no ordinary angel could make that claim or give that type of distinction concerning a command or what was to be delivered, other than saying that he was a messenger of God, and many times that's what they would reference, and we'll look at that in a minute. But he said, "Thine only son being held from me," recognizing the personal aspect of what he was talking about here. But the angel also speaks as God when he says to Abraham, and he called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed." Again, directly referencing himself as the divine one, as being part of the Trinity. "As the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of this earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So here's clear evidence that the angel of the Lord is not an ordinary angel, but rather is God himself. Remember the prophet Balaam? His encounter with the angel of the Lord in Numbers chapter, I think it's Numbers 22. Look at Numbers 22 with me. Somebody read Numbers 22, verses 22 through 35. Yes, sir. Thank you. So you remember this whole encounter develops because of Balaam's greed. When he's approached by a representative, Balak, the king of the Moabites, comes in and says, "I want you to pronounce this curse upon the children of Israel." And he offers him a pretty substantial amount of money. He asks God if he could then, you know, basically go through this. God says no. Then he's approached again later and he kind of ups the ante a little bit. He asks God again. This time he says, "Fine, you can go, but you're only going to speak the words that I tell you to speak." So now this kind of lines up the encounter as he's going forth. God is going to teach him a lesson and send the angel of the Lord to intercept and tell him exactly what he's going to do. But again, Balaam kind of has his own agenda on what he's going to do. And because of this, God begins to steer the donkey and do specific things. And then finally, God gives the donkey presence to speak, and Balaam begins to have an argument with a donkey, right? And it's almost kind of comical that you know you're in trouble with God when you lose an argument with a donkey, because that's in essence what happened here. But the angel of the Lord now comes into the picture here, and at this point the Lord enabled Balaam to see the angel and the sword that was in his hand. And Numbers 22:31 tells us that then Balaam bowed his head and fell flat on his face. Now there's something in reference to that, because I believe this is further proof of the angel being of divine nature, because if you look in Revelation chapter 22, and I think I've got that slide later, where John sees the vision concerning the angel, and he bows down, and the angel says, you don't bow down to me because I'm basically nobody. I'm just a messenger of God. Therefore, you're not going to worship me. So in this case, we see that Balaam lays down in the presence of the angel of the Lord and bows down to worship him because of who he is. So again, referencing who this is concerning the divine nature. Now, brings us to the point I wanted to say concerning the angel of God is distinguished from God. Okay? I'm not trying to confuse you, but we want to understand better who he is, especially when we understand in relation why we don't see him in the New Testament. So for all of these clear and these basically seeming conclusive passages that we've looked at concerning the angel of the Lord, and that God is but a theophany in how he's appearing, not his physical presence or his physical essence, but that he's sending this angel of the Lord to do these things and say these things. And repeatedly, he's designated as the messenger of God, over and over as we see this. He's delivering a message of God. And he's not only God himself, but he's acting in behalf of another who is also God. So again, when we look in reference to the angel of the Lord, are we looking at God himself? Or does that happen to be Jesus Christ himself? And that's what we really want to determine here in relation to this. So there are numerous passages of the Word of God that make this distinction. First, look at Exodus 23, 20 through 23. Behold, I sent an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. God doesn't just say that about any angel. The messengers that he does send, concerning the Hebrew word there, being a messenger of God, he wouldn't just say that about any angel. But he says, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt speak, indeed obey his voice, do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. So the passage refers to the angel of the Lord as my name is in him. Again, translates as messenger here in the Hebrew, into this supernatural realm in relation to when he puts his name in this specific being that he's referencing as the angel. Again, it's capitalized in the New King James Version. Does anybody have the ESV? Is it capitalized in the ESV there, angel? Yeah, it's not capitalized there. Okay. But it's not capitalized. I know in the King James, Harold, you have the King James. Is it capitalized in that one? And I know in the New King James it is. And see, that's where I talked about at the beginning. That's where some of theologians differ on certain verses as to whether or not this would be the angel of the Lord concerning the capitalization of it. And there's been some discussion concerning that. But notice also that God referred to him as my angel as though he belonged to God also. So we see a distinction between God himself and the angel or the messenger that he's sending in relation to his name being in this particular angel that he's talking about. So in Exodus 23, both identifies and distinguishes the angel of God from God. So again, we want to determine who this is. There's also other passages that speak about this. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, is it enough? Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. So, when you look at the parallel here in 1 Chronicles 21:16, David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and heaven, having drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel who were clothed in sackcloth fell upon their faces. Again, this idea of worshiping. No ordinary angel concerning worship, because that's not what man would do. But not only did the Lord send his angels on this occasion, he actually spoke to him. Again, this distinguishes them from each other in the same way. So, two different individuals, right? So you have God representing himself, speaking to the angel of the Lord, the command that he's giving, referencing that then they bow down and worship him here concerning falling on their faces. Two distinct individuals concerning deity here. And again, that's what we're trying to figure out. So in later this similar episode, God sent forth the angel of the Lord to destroy, remember, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers who were laying siege to Jerusalem in 2 Kings 20 and verse 35. And the same reference is made there also. But when you look at the book of Zechariah is where this distinguished between these two is best highlighted. Look at Zechariah chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me, with good works and with comfortable words. Here the two actually speak to each other, showing the distinction between the two beings. Not that he's just giving a command, but they're actually having a conversation. So, real quick, let's see if we can figure out the identity then of the angel of the Lord. So, some content that there are no answers to be found in this mystery, quote unquote, that the Bible is silent on this matter, that some theologians say I disagree with. Charles Hodges says, and remember we referenced him when he wrote this book on angels, and he's a member of the church, but I disagree with him on a lot of things, especially when you get into guardian angels, and we'll talk about that next time. I have to disagree with him respectfully because I think it is made clear, especially when you look at some of the verses that we just looked at. There are three main alternatives that scholars have debated over the years. The first is some affirm that the angel of the Lord was simply an ordinary angel with a special commission from God to speak for him and to represent him. With all due respect, that just doesn't square with the scriptures and what I read. Number two, because first there's too many passages that identify the angel of the Lord as God, and then also in reference to speaking separate and apart from God and the commands that he does give there. And he speaks and acts like God. So to say that he's giving these commands on behalf of God and talking this way, no angel, ordinary angel, can do that. Ordinary angels also did not accept worship. Again, look at Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. And I saw John, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of an angel, which showed me these things. And then he said unto me, See thou do it not, for I am your fellow servant, of thy brethren the prophets, and of whom which kept the sayings of this book, worship who? God. So no angel is going to accept worship, just as we wouldn't accept worship, because we're not God, we're not deity. Second, others argue that the angel of the Lord is simply this theophany that is a temporary physical manifestation of God to humanity. And that's the way that God is presenting himself. Third, that the angel of the Lord was a specific member of the Trinity, that being the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's where I fall concerning what we look at Scripture and obviously what we see in specific Scripture. More precisely, the angel of the Lord when he was known as the Word. Go back to John 1 and verse 14. This is known as the Logos theory, which is the Word theory, God or Jesus being the Word here. So numerous lines of biblical evidence is circumstantial, but taken together makes this impressive case for what is known as Logos theory of Jesus himself being the angel of the Lord. Because was Jesus there at the beginning with God? Sure he was. We see other references more than likely when the angels are entertained concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, and that the third angel stays, the other two angels go forward, and the one angel stays, and he begins to have this conversation. Johnny, were you going to say something? Which one? Sure. Well, you know, as far as what he's going to send forth, prepare a way, and all of these other things, and he said his name was going to be in him. But it's not a prophecy in relation because he said, I wasn't going to send an angel of the Lord before thee. That was in reference to what was taking place at that time. Sure. Right. And that's a good point, certainly. Robert? Right. We hadn't got there yet. We hadn't got there yet. I'm getting there. Yeah, we've got some verses to show that too when that reference is made. But you make a great point in talking about concerning the authority that's being given here and that God is giving him the authority. And we know that Jesus himself understands where his authority comes from. So you make a valid point. But there is reference to later, and we'll look at that here in just a second. So you're always good at giving away my secrets, man. You always, that's how smart you are. You get ahead of me and you know where I'm going. So, yes, sir. Well, I haven't said that yet. The correlation we're going to make, because that's where we're going. And I said that's where we want to make the distinction. So at first, we wanted to make sure when we were talking and looking at all those verses that it was in reference to that is God, in fact, because of the commands and the references that he's making. But then we wanted to make that distinguish as far as obviously looking at the Trinity, and that's what I was about to get to. God is having this conversation with the angel of the Lord, and when he says, my name is in him, referencing that he is, in fact, part of the the Trinity here, do we then understand that the angel of the Lord to be Jesus himself? And that's what we're getting at. Does that answer your question? Okay. All right. So let me advance here. I think we've only got about 2 minutes. And I knew I wouldn't finish today. So again, and going back to what Ozzy was saying there, what is the identity of the angel of God? We knew he was God because of the references being made and because of the evidence that we've seen in Scripture, but then what is the specific identity? Because God makes up a three-part Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So again, looking at Revelation 22 and understanding that ordinary aspect of an angel cannot be worshipped, and we looked at several places where they actually fell down and worshipped the angel of the Lord there, and they weren't corrected in that. So we have to have a proper understanding then of the Trinity to reconcile the fact that the angel of the Lord is both equated with God but also different from God. And I know sometimes that confuses people because you have three parts of the Godhead all make up the one God, yet three distinct entities with their own personalities. So a lot of times that confuses people. I always try to draw a circle, and maybe you've seen this analogy of an egg. You ever seen that analogy concerning the Trinity? Or it may be three circles that overlap in the middle. They're all their distinct entities, but yet they overlap to make that one circle in the middle. When you look at an egg has three parts to it, right? You have the yolk, the white part, and then also the shell. So they're all one egg, but they make up three distinct parts within that shell. So when you look at the deity, or when you look at the Trinity this way, that's what we're trying to understand here in looking at this. So it's clear that when we're discussing the angel of the Lord, we're discussing at least one of the sacred three, but the question is, which one? And I'm going to leave it there for next week because we're out of time. Any questions or comments real quick? Yes, ma'am. Sure. I might have to write this down. Okay. Yes. Because they're all one, but yet they're separate. Does that answer your question? That's one of those, it is a difficult subject, I'll tell you. Whenever you discuss the Trinity and looking at that, you're three separate but one at the same time, people always go, do what? But when we look at that in relation to the Bible, that's what we see, but they would be on one line, yes. Because everything comes from what? God the creation. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That's where that comes from. Okay? You're welcome. All right. Thank you.